Blog Talk Radio.
Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. So glad to be with you today on the Monday morning edition of The Cross in the Desert. Well, I always ask, hey, how was your weekend? Let me tell you a little bit about my weekend. We have had a deluge of rain for three straight days. And of course, that affects a little bit of the basement that I live in. Some seepage, some water, but nothing compared to other people's homes and other locations that have been just overwhelmed with floods and other problems like that. So the goal this week is to try my best to get my home dry again. But again, on Wednesday, there is supposed to be more rain, so it looks like we're going to build the ark this week and try to survive all of the April showers, if you will, that supposedly bring May flowers. It's better to say April showers that drown May flowers. It's been quite a weekend, but I don't want to dwell on that too much. I want to welcome you today to a topic that we're going to talk about that is vitally important to the whole purpose of my program, and it's called justice. It is a loaded term, a loaded word. It's righting the wrong things in the world. It is repairing the broken relationships, the injustices of what is wrong in the world. And in order to do that, I want to talk about the subject of justice from the character of who God is. And so we're going to look at what the scriptures say, and I have some examples I want to share with you of just unjust situations in the world. And of course, everything I do here for my Iranian friends is based on the concept of who God is and justice. And so today I want to introduce you to this concept because there is so much hurt, so much pain, and so much in the world that is so wrong. And there needs to be rightness and healing brought to these relationships. And so what I'm going to do this morning is I want to introduce you to the topic of justice. and help you to understand how the Bible speaks about justice, what the Bible teaches, and especially for us to understand the character of who God is. He is a just God, a God of justice. Well, the ideas of justice and righteousness are deeply connected in the Bible. Both of these concepts are richly applied to many things, from fair weights and measures, to just legal proceedings, to good personal conduct, to honesty and truthfulness, to an individual's right or just claim, to an employer's economically just behaviors, to judges' fair decisions, to governmental responsibilities of kings and rulers. The clear meaning of justice is what is right or what is normal, the way things are supposed to be. The fairness of laws coupled with fair and equal treatment under the law are common biblical concepts. Throughout the scriptures, when you read the Bible, you can see God is the defender and the protector of the poor, the alien, the debtor, the widow, the orphan. Justice can also mean deliverance, victory, vindication, or prosperity. Justice is a major part of God's program in saving and in redemption. And I want us to understand these concepts this morning and how it relates to who God is. When you think of the world and the state of the world today, all you have to do is go to the internet, turn on the news, and you see there is something terribly wrong with the world. The world is a broken place, and the God of justice brings healing to a broken world. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and earth, he called it good. Everything he created was good. It's very clear in Genesis chapter 1, that is the common phrase, the term that God applies to his creation. But you see in chapter 3, with the creation of mankind and Adam and Eve in a perfect paradise, he gave them some stipulations about living. And one of those stipulations was, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do this. But as you know, as the story unfolds, we see that Satan comes in the form of a certain serpent, and he tempts Eve, and he tries to undermine the command of God. And both Adam and Eve decide to act independent of God and decide to listen to the serpent's lies. And they took up the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from that day forward, we've had sin, death, and suffering in the world through the act of disobedience of our first parents. But also in Genesis chapter 3, we right away see God has a plan to restore, to save, and to bring back mankind into a harmonious relationship with himself. So you see in Genesis chapter 3, the sin and yet the injustices caused by that sin, we see right away God as the just God repairing the broken relationship and making the claim that he is going to bring about the salvation of all of mankind through his seed. And so we see that there is something very wrong with the world, but we see that God is very active in restoring the world. And if we could not see clearly what Scripture teaches, that one day God will bring paradise back to earth, he will repair all that is wrong, he will heal all that is hurting, if we didn't have that hope, we wouldn't be able to live and sustain ourselves in all of the evil and suffering around us. I want you to hear some of the biblical pronouncements of who God is as a God of justice. And I want you to hear these clearly, because the most important thing I can convey to you today is that the God that I serve, the God that you serve, is a just God filled with mercy and compassion who is working out his plan to restore this world, to repair the injustices of this world. The first scripture I want us to look at together is Psalm 9, verses 7 through 10. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. But the Lord reigns forever, executing judgment from his throne. He will judge the world with justice and rule the nations with fairness. The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. Right from the very beginning, we see that God is claiming he is going to do something about the injustices of this world as the just judge. And it says of him that he is the God of justice who will rule the nations with fairness. And then I love the imagery of the psalm that says the Lord is a shelter for the oppressed. What a perfect picture of who God is. This next psalm is a psalm I wrote in my book, The Cross in the Desert. It is a psalm I pray daily for my Iranian friends, and these words are so powerful. They portray and paint such a clear picture of the justice of God. It's Psalm 72, verses 12 through 14. It promises that God will do something about the injustices. He will rescue the poor when they cry to him. He will help the oppressed who have no one to defend them. He feels pity for the weak and the needy, and he will rescue them. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious to him. These action verbs speak about something of who God is. Rescuing the poor, he will. He will help the oppressed when they have no one to defend them. He feels pity. God has emotions. He understands our hurt and pain. He will rescue them. He will redeem them, that is, buy them back from oppression and violence. And I love the end of this verse. It says, their lives are precious to him. And so God is a God of deliverance, of justice. He feels our pain. Our lives are precious to him. Perhaps the clearest picture God is as the God of justice is Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. The Lord is a God of justice. Now, the way the term justice works out for the Christian is very important for you to understand. I want us to look at chapter 58. For Christians, it is very important how we treat people in the world. Believers saying, what about all this evil in the world? Why is there so much evil? Why doesn't God do something about it? And I said, well, he has ordained for you and me to be involved in doing something about it. And they look at me like, what? Yes, God wants us to be involved in being a voice for the voiceless, reaching out to the hurting and oppressed. And it's part of who we are as Christians. And God accepts our worship based on this concept of justice. And you say, what do you mean, Randy? I want us to hear what God says about fasting, about worship, and the concept of justice. Listen very carefully. This is an indictment of God upon us of what true worship and true fasting is all about and how it ties in to the concept of justice. Isaiah 58, cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Well, here's the answer of God. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Now listen to what God says about their motives for fasting and how this ties into justice. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and to not hide yourself from your own flesh? You see, God is indicting the children of Israel for their false kind of fasting, for their misplaced affections and motives. The fast that God wants us to participate in is a fast that, number one, looses the bonds of wickedness, that undoes the straps of the yoke, that lets the oppressed go free, to break every yoke, sharing our bread with the hungry, bringing the homeless poor into our homes. This is an activity. This should be the passion and the consumption of our life, of standing up for the oppressed and the hurting, being a voice for the voiceless. Now, God says, when you do this, your healing shall come speedily. The Lord will hear your cry and answer. When you take away the yoke from your midst and you stop pointing the finger and spreading wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then God says your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom will be as the new day. He will bless this activity. Why is that so important to God? Because that's who God is. He is a God of justice, of mercy, of compassion. And so because of that, we can trust that when he has a plan to restore this broken world from the yoke of oppression, that he is going to do exactly what he says he will do. In fact, when we see God in the Bible, in the Old Testament, talking about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ, it's all wrapped up in who Jesus is. I want you to hear this concept of justice and how Jesus demonstrated this justice, this compassion, and this mercy. It says of Jesus, "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment." Now, you can see the justice of God in the character of Jesus. And one of the first sermons that Jesus preached in Nazareth was the sermon of what you just heard here about how he would undo the very yoke of oppression from those people. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," Jesus says, "because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is who Jesus is, a God of justice, to set the captives free, to release the oppressed from the yoke of bondage, to bring salvation to the meek and humble. This is exactly the character of who God is. Now, as I was thinking about this program this week, I wanted to come up with some examples of clear injustice to show you that these are examples of hurt and brokenness in the world that God will restore, that He will bring healing to. And I came across this unbelievable news report about an old Iranian woman, and she is a victim of just horrible diseases. Her name is Nushundat Mir Abulghadhi. She is 64 years old. She suffers from various severe physical and psychological illnesses, such as Alzheimer's and schizophrenia. And do you know what? This is a woman suffering with these kinds of diseases. In fact, my mother suffered from Alzheimer's, just a wicked, horrible disease of the brain. This wonderful Iranian senior citizen was sentenced to a 34-year and 9-month prison sentences. It's unbelievably unjust that the Iranian regime, this cruel regime, would sentence a 64-year-old victim of Alzheimer's and schizophrenia to a 34-year prison sentence. Now, she often forgets to even use her medicine. She sees faces on the wall whose lips move and want to talk to her, but she doesn't know what they say. Sometimes she forgets where she is, and she cannot remember the reason of the arrest once she finds out she's in prison. She suffers from confusion, body trembling, especially in the jaw and face, and she uses antidepressant, anti-hallucination, sedative, and palpitation medicines. Now, the prison clinic specialist confirmed that she cannot bear imprisonment due to her aging and illness, yet she is currently being kept at the women's ward of Tehran's notorious Evin prison. The intelligence agents arrested her in the winter of 2015. They took her to the women's ward on March 19th of 2015, and she was interrogated in solitary confinement at Ward 209 of Evin Prison for a month. She was released on $50,000 bail, according to U.S. money, on April 2015. In Branch 26 of the Islamic Revolutionary Court in Tehran sentenced her to 34 years and 9 months in prison. I just can't believe this. Here are the charges: insulting the Supreme Leader, insulting to the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, blasphemy, assembly in collusion against national and foreign security, propaganda against the regime of Iran, insulting senior officials, exaggerating of the women's situation and lifestyle in Iran. This is a woman who barely knows who she is, and she's doing all of these things? Are you kidding me? How absolutely unjust that whole situation is. But this is what the Iranian regime does. These charges against her would be simply for her to disagree with what is being done. But here is a woman that barely knows who she is, that finds it hard to live every day of her life. She's on several types of medication, and yet she's sentenced to 34 years inhumane. And I could go on and on and on about things like this. Speaking of injustices, recently I've been involved with being a voice for Saudi women. I have a friend who lives in Saudi Arabia that keeps me updated, and I have done radio programs about this particular issue. This was a few years ago, but it stands out as one of the most unjust issues and crimes in the world. And I want you to hear all about it. It's the story of a Saudi rape victim in Saudi Arabia. Let's listen.
Far from the Saudi capital of Riyadh, in a town called Qatif, an 18-year-old woman, soon to be married, was riding in a car with her ex-boyfriend last year when they were kidnapped and brutally attacked. "The first man with a knife raped me," she said. "After the seventh one, I couldn't feel my body anymore. All seven came back and raped me again." A Saudi court sentenced her attackers to prison terms and lashes, but then also sentenced the woman to 90 lashes for privately meeting with an unrelated male, a violation of the country's strict Islamic law.
After following several cases, this is the most clear, unjust sentence that have ever been made in a public case like this.
The rape victim did something rare in Saudi Arabia. She appealed. The court recently responded by more than doubling her sentence to 200 lashes and 6 months in prison.
She is devastated right now. She's very depressed.
The Saudi government denied permission for NBC News to shoot in Qatif, but we spoke to the victim's husband by telephone. He says the judges saw the rape as his wife's fault and treated her as a criminal.
Here we have a victim that was not treated as a victim and was actually punished. Here we have the Saudi Arabian authorities doing the opposite of what they should be doing.
And the Saudis have responded to international criticism by escalating allegations against the woman, now claiming she confessed to an adulterous affair. But her lawyer says the government's new claims are not true. The case has triggered a broader debate inside Saudi Arabia about treatment of women who live under a strict dress code enforced by religious police. Can't drive, can't vote, and can't work without permission from a male relative.
This shows the need of immediate action, reform towards women's rights and women's rules and regulations in the country.
The White House has condemned the woman's sentence, calling it outrageous. The Saudi foreign minister told U.S. reporters that unfortunate things can happen in the courts, and the sentence will be reviewed. But so far, no word on whether the Saudi king will use his power to overrule the courts to prevent this from happening to other Saudi women. Lisa Myers, NBC News, Washington.
This particular story about a rape victim that herself is punished and then accused of causing the rape itself reminds me of the book I just recently wrote about Rahane Jabari, a young Iranian woman who was attacked and was going to be raped by a former Iranian government agent. She defended herself by stabbing him and subsequently was imprisoned, was interrogated, was tortured, and they wanted her to change her story that Mr. Sarbandi did not try to rape her. And so again, you see this example in Iran. You see this in Middle Eastern countries in particular, and here in Saudi Arabia, a woman cannot go out outside of her own house, can't really make decisions about jobs, about employment. Any of those things have to be made via a male guardian, whether it's an uncle or some family member. She must constantly be under the supervision of a male guardian. And in this case, because this woman was sitting in the car with her ex-boyfriend, she is the one that caused the rape, according to their logic and their thinking. Because A, she wasn't supposed to be with another man, even if it was someone she knew. And second, she was out without a male guardian, so it was her fault that the rape took place. This is the way the Sharia law is enacted. This is the way they think in these countries. This is oppressive and unjust to women. And again, this is an example I'm using today as we talk about the God of justice. We talk about how God wants to deliver the oppressed, to break the yoke of those in bondage. He is a God of justice. He will bring retribution. He will bring healing. But these are examples, again, of unjustness that goes on in the world. And again, this is because of the view of women in these Middle Eastern countries. And it is just completely unacceptable as we see how the human race reacts to the weaker vessel, the beautiful woman, a creation of God in God's image. This is very important for me as a Christian. when I look at people in the world, no matter who they are and what they believe, the first thing I recognize is that that person bears the image of God. God created mankind in his image and in his likeness. And that speaks of the person's ability to think, to reason, to create, to have relationship. This is the image-bearing result of being made or created by God. And so it's very important for me as a Christian when I see people created in the image of God who are treated unjustly and are persecuted. When they are treated this way, it's like that person who's doing it is raising their fists to God. They are treating God's creation with contempt and cruelty. And God takes it very seriously, the treatment of people toward each other. But the result of the sin, the result of that act of disobedience in Genesis chapter 3, has spawned death and hatred, violence and sin. And the only remedy for that sin is found in Jesus the Messiah, the God of justice, who repairs broken relationships and redeems us. He brings us back into a right, harmonious relationship with God the Creator. Very important as we understand the concept of justice that I'm talking to you about today, you also understand the concept of justice and how it relates to the broken world and how God is busy with his plan to repair this broken world. And we're going to get into that in just a few minutes. I want to take us now from Iran to Saudi Arabia to Pakistan. About 2 years ago, I wrote a book about Pakistan called Prisoner of Her Culture, subtitled Sakina's Fight for Freedom. And again, this is an example of the treatment of women. And in the case of Pakistan, I want to talk to you about a particular incident of how a young girl was treated by her family because she desired to marry outside of their wishes. Because of the severity of this crime, a very important documentary film was made about her story called A Girl in the River, The Price of Forgiveness. I want you to hear this important story and how this relates to our topic today of the God of Justice. Let's listen.
Shot in the head by her own father and uncle after running away to marry someone deemed unsuitable, Sabah was put in a sack and thrown into a river, her attackers unaware that their bullet had missed her brain. But she managed to break out of the bag, crawl out of the water, and find help. Sabah was found in hospital soon after by documentary maker Sharmeen Shinoy. A survivor of such an ordeal is extremely rare, so both women were keen to tell the tale to the world in a bid to change attitudes and laws in Pakistan, where those who carry out honor killings are rarely punished and often given extra respect by their community.
You can go into small towns and villages across Pakistan and you will find that people will think that honor killing is not a crime because nobody ever goes to jail for it. So I wanted to start a national discourse about honor killings because people need to realize that it is a very serious crime. It is not something that is part of our religion or our culture. And this is something that should be treated as premeditated murder and people should go to jail for it.
Honor killings are an all too familiar story in Pakistan. The government puts figures at around 1,000 cases a year. However, many instances go unreported and unofficial estimates are much higher, at around 3,000 to 4,000. As the law currently stands, those who commit these killings are acquitted if their family forgives them. The documentary shows Sabah being put under immense pressure to forgive her father and uncle, who then avoid punishment.
To see how much pressure there can be applied in a low socio-income background in Pakistan is incredible, because these people would tell them that next time you need something and you come to the neighborhood, we will not give you anything. So they ostracized Sabah's in-laws and her family, and she was forced to forgive. That's what surprised me most, that how much pressure that exists. And this loophole in our law allows the pressure to continue.
The film has already had some impact. Prime Minister Nawaz Sharif praised it and vowed to eradicate honor killings. He said he would back a 2014 bill that would put a stop to the legal loophole of forgiveness. But some, like Human Rights Watch, say more must be done to stop police standing back and allowing the killings to happen and to provide safe shelters.
A very powerful film. I highly recommend it. And like the film documentary Honor Diaries, it showcases the unjust crime of honor killings. It explains how this young girl was treated simply because she wanted to marry someone other than what her parents had deemed her to marry, and they deemed this person unsuitable. And because her choice brought shame and contempt to them and their community, their only recourse would be to kill their own daughter by throwing her in a gunny sack in the river and shooting her. And God miraculously spared this young girl, Saba, so that her story could become part of a documentary, put on display the unjust practice, the horrible practice of honor killings. And so something good came out of something evil in this situation, where young women in the world are not given the same rights as men. And they are treated by men as second-class citizens and as property. And so this is why I do the Cross in the Desert. These are examples from Iran, from Saudi Arabia, and from Pakistan, and there could be so many more. But these are examples of injustice, that God will reward the suffering of his people that endure this injustice, because he is a God of retribution, that he will bring and put on display his wrath against all injustice and injustices in the world. This is something our God does because he's a God of holiness and righteousness. And one day he will right the millions of wrongs in this world. One day he will heal this universe and recreate it for a place for his people to live in harmony and in peace. As I was thinking about a song of hope and healing to the many victims of injustice out there. And of course, I'm thinking this morning of Atna Adeyemi on her 16th day of hunger strike, suffering in Evin prison. She is standing up against the injustices committed against her and her sister, and she is in very poor health. I'm thinking of her and other political prisoners that are crying out for justice, that need hope and healing. This is a song by a great Christian artist, Michael Sweet, and he talks about the river of God's grace and healing for those that are oppressed and those who are treated unjustly. Let's listen to this song right now on the Cross in the Desert.
If you hurt me, I'll take your pain. If your life is dry and weary, I'll bring the rain. If you search me, thank you.
beautiful song of hope and healing from Michael W. Sweet, or I almost said Smith. It's Michael Sweet, The River. It's a song we need to hear more of because of the beautiful lyrics to that song, the concepts of hope and healing that he is singing about. This morning I've been talking to you about who God is, the God of justness, the God of fairness, the God of righteousness, the God that brings hope and healing in a broken world. It doesn't matter what you are, who you are, and what you believe, unless you're putting your eyes shut and you're denying reality that there is no evil, unless you close your eyes to the reality all around you, you would have to agree and admit with me that our world is a broken world. It is an unjust world. There are many, truly millions of people that are suffering every single day. Now, sometimes I spotlight the stories of my Iranian friends and others all over the world, but there are thousands, perhaps millions of stories that I can't put a face on, whose stories I don't see or hear about, but that I need to hear about. And sometimes their voices are not heard. But one of the things about this topic this morning about justice is that God calls each of us to be a voice for the voiceless, to be a repairer of the brokenness, to bring justice into the unjust places of the world. One of the great civil rights leaders, of course, of our time in the 60s, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, had a very amazing quote about this whole topic. He says, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." And because of his stance for human rights and standing against racial inequality, it cost him his life. This is what happens when we stand up and declare and speak out against injustices in the world. Oftentimes, I hear my friends talk to me about the problem of suffering and evil and their outrage, and I agree with them. But I have hope that there is a plan, a God-driven plan. One day our great God will right the wrongs of this injustices we've been talking about. He will bring ultimate healing to this broken world. If I did not know that God is working out his plan, if I did not know that this temporary evil and suffering would be taken away, if I did not believe that he would do that, I would have no hope. But because I believe the Bible, because I believe the God of justice to keep his promises, I have hope that one day that this entire situation will be eradicated. And I want you to know where I find my hope. I find my hope in the Word of God, in the declaration of who God is. We've been talking about that this morning. We've been reading from the scriptures about the God of justice. But I want you to hear from one of the most controversial books in the Bible, one of the most misunderstood books in the Bible, that there is wonderful good news of hope for all of us. And of course, I'm speaking about the book of Revelation. Most of us Christians, we would talk about the rapture, the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, and all of those things which are part of that book. But we somehow miss one of the most important promises in the book of Revelation that is not subject to many interpretations. It cannot be misunderstood. You cannot be confused by it. It is very clear, and I'm speaking about Revelation chapter 1 and God's promises to you and me for a new heaven and a new earth. This is one of the most beautiful promises in all of Scripture, and as I've talked to you this morning from my heart about who God is, that he is the God of justice, this particular scripture is the hope that I cling on to. It is the promise I know without a doubt will one day bring absolute healing to this broken world. You see, one of the things about God is that you and I need to understand is that God cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. He cannot swear by anyone greater than himself. And when he promises something, we have absolute assurance that he will do exactly what he says he will do. And so what I want to do right now is I want to read to you this beautiful promise about God's healing for a broken world. Revelation chapter 21. John is recording this amazing God-ordained vision given to him. And we are reaching the end of the book of Revelation. And because there was so much persecution in the early church, many Christians broken and bowed down. He wanted them to have the hope and the surety of God's promise in their persecution. And as I read these words, I want you to think about the suffering, the evil, the injustice in this world that is done every day. And I want you to cling onto the words of this scripture as hope that it will be remedied, that God intends to bring ultimate healing to a broken world. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 from the New Living Translation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy in two. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Now, there's more to the verse than that, but I want to stop there. Did you hear the beautiful promise of God? One thing I want to point out right away, for you to experience the fulfillment of this incredible promise, you need to be one of God's children through faith in Jesus Christ. But I want you to hear how important it is to understand that the paradise that was lost in the Garden of Eden, right here in Revelation 21, is regained at the end of time. What that tells me is that God indeed has a plan and a promise that will be successful, that will come to pass, that will happen. He intends to restore paradise lost and restore this universe for his people. He promises them this because John is told, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. This should be a firm hope in our soul. It should be an encouragement in our suffering and in our anxiety that God has promised that in the end, you win. In the end, we win. We are victorious through Christ. It is promised to us as his children that though we see so much injustice in the world, so much pain and suffering and sorrow, one day that curse will be reversed. That lost paradise will become paradise regained. And I love the way of the imagery of what John is writing here. It says he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. And if you didn't believe that, the next sentence, all these things are gone forever. There's no chance that this could happen again. They are gone forever. And so down through the centuries, God's people have been encouraged by this promise. All of them have gone home to be with the Lord and are waiting for the resurrection. And so their suffering is over. But we who still live here in the flesh can say with certainty that God will keep his promise. What he says, trustworthy and true. There is a promise here of taking away the tears from our eyes, of ultimately banishing death and crying and sorrow and pain, that what once was in such a state of death and decay and disharmony is all healed. You see, God heals the broken world. He created this world and called it good in the beginning. But because our first parents and mankind through them have shook their fist at God and says, I will do it my way. Through that act of disobedience, sin, suffering, and death came into our planet. But the Bible says through one act of obedience, we have salvation, hope, and healing through Jesus Christ. And so the curse will one day be lifted. The thorns, the thistles, the decay, and the rust will fade away with the promise of a brand new paradise. And listen to the ending statement here. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. Very important. Why? If you are thirsty, God promises to pour out his spirit of refreshment upon you. He promises to satisfy the longings of your heart. He promises to right the wrongs in your life. He promises to give healing to your brokenness. First and foremost, when we think of justice, we need to think of how justice affects our relationship with God. Jesus, the sinless Savior of mankind, was put on a tree. He perfectly obeyed all of God's law, and yet he was put on a tree for our salvation. He was put there for us. He who knew no sin at all became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. How unjust to punish a perfectly sinless human and divine person. But yet, he was put to death for our salvation. Imagine the justice in that beautiful display by God. The injustice of putting someone to death who had no sin, who knew no sin, who committed no sin. But God did it to display his justice and injustice against us. And so what I want to say to you this morning is there is hope and there is healing through Christ. You can find hope and healing and restoration through Jesus, who gives us mercy when we should have been given justice. He gives us hope when we should have been condemned. He gives us salvation instead of wrath. We've been talking about the God of justice, and look at that perfect display of his justice against our injustice. This morning, I hope that you will come to know Jesus Christ and to find hope and healing through him, because he is the remedy for this broken world. He is the perfect Savior who has brought hope, healing, and justice to our injustices. And so if you don't know him, come to him in faith, confess your sins, and experience his perfect healing in your life. It's been a pleasure to talk to you about this subject today on the cross in the desert. I hope that you have an incredible week, and I will see you next Monday on a new edition of the Cross in the Desert. God bless you. Have an incredible week.
The curse.